ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
Good morning. Glad you could all make it this morning. Okay, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're working our way through the great faith chapter of the Bible. And you'd think that this chapter was just written to help us understand faith, but it really wasn't. The author of Hebrews, as you remember, is going through a letter, and the letter he wrote or she wrote was to be read out loud like a sermon in one fell swoop. And if we were sitting here listening to it being read, the last thing in chapter 10 is that the righteous will live by faith. And the righteous will live by faith. And then so that would cause you to say, well, what's faith? And, you know, I don't understand it. Is faith different now in the new covenant and then the old? Because he'd been up to this point talking about the new covenant, the old, and how that Jesus fulfilled all the old covenant and so forth. So you would then get to the place, well, what's faith like? And so then he then describes what faith is. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm sorry, King James is how it got memorized. That's burned in there forever. I would have to look and see how the NASB says it. But we looked last week that there is faith is substantive. It's real to those who believe. It's either arrived there by a judgment, by looking at the evidence and making a judgment about the evidence, or you arrive at it because the God's word is real. And that's where I'm at. It's objective, in that it's a belief in what God said. That what God said isn't something that my opinion matters. It's what he said is what matters. And that's why I get to, it's not a judgment about what he said. It is what he said, and you believe it. And therefore, that faith is objective. It's based on objective truth. But you could come at it then saying that I'm more in the subjective camp, and it really doesn't matter. You get to the same place that you judge it to be true based on your common sense and your judgment. So where was I? Got distracted there. This is just, you know, welcome to the 60s. Turned 61 here last week, and so... Yep, just a young pup, I know, yeah. So we're seeing how faith fits into the flow of this letter. And so we then now said last week, as we looked at the whole book, that there were some themes. And does anybody remember what some of those themes were, that as you looked at the whole thing at once? Does anybody remember some of the themes? Faith is timeless. It fits in every epoch. An epoch means a period of time that has a beginning and end. You know, so and Pastor Paul pointed out that, well, since the fall, every epoch since the fall, because it doesn't really give an example of Adam and Eve. But every epoch since the fall, there was faith exhibited. So the age of innocence did not have an example. And why would you? Because God is walking there with you in person. So is that faith? Anyway, we saw that there's great diversity of the faithful. What kinds of areas did we see diversity? Generations. Yep. Young people, old people. Ethnicities, you know, different people groups. Yep. They weren't all Hebrew people out of the line of David who were going to be destined to be kings. They were from lots of different people groups, Gentiles and Jews alike. What else? What other kinds of diversity? Women and men. Yep. So we didn't see anything but women and men, though. Okay. We did not see any other kinds. And what other diversity? Lots of different occupations. You had from kings to prostitutes, and innkeepers and shepherds and all different kinds of occupations. So great diversity, and faith is common. The thing that makes saving faith is common across generations, across people groups, across all those different parts of diversity. You guys can spin your chairs all the way around if you're uncomfortable, because discussion part is going to come really at the very end here. As opposed to next week, which you're going to be doing a lot of discussing. So this week, though, we're going to go through the lesson, and then we'll have some discussion questions. So God's approval, things people that are faithful, the faithful, the righteous is sometimes called, they have God's approval. So God's approval is upon people of faith. People of faith often endure persecution. We saw that, right? And trials. In fact, many of them, it says, died without having obtained what they all died, it says, that without having obtained what they want, because they were looking for a city whose builder and foundation is laid by God. They're not of this country. They're strangers in this world, walking through world. And many of them endured many trials and persecutions. That we saw that every aspect and every moment of life is affected by faith. And have you heard the term worldview? When you become a believer, your worldview changes. And the way you see how things are based on what God's Word says. And you then live your life based on what God's Word says and how you see the world. And that changes for people of faith, because the righteous walk by faith. It's the way they see everything changes when you become a Christian. So you have a person who went to Bible school when they were 7, and they raised their hand, they wanted to be saved, they came forward and they said a prayer, and then the rest of their life they've been living like a drunk, and they never go to church, they don't care about God's Word, they will swallow any kind of thing the world has to offer in terms of ideas. You know, that's not what the Bible says a true Christian's like. When you get saved, the way you see everything changes. Old things pass away, all things become new, because the way you see things is now through the lens of faith, because you believe there's a God. You believe He's a good God, and you believe that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and you believe that Word, and you believe what it says, and you guide your life by it as best you can. Now, we all make mistakes and fall, but that's the general pattern of a believer's life, is to cling to the Lord and cling to what He said. And that has been true of every group of people throughout the time in history from the fall God would consider righteous. People of faith are motivated by the promised reward. There is a promise that goes with this of a city that we're looking for, a kingdom that's full of love and without sin, with the Lord forever. And so those are all things that the faithful or people of faith have in common. Now, let's dig deeper into some of these faith principles and examples. And so today we're going to look at the faith of people who lived before the flood, the antediluvian. So ante there is before, diluvian meaning flood. It doesn't mean I'm against the flood. That'd be A-N-T-I. So it's A-N-T-E, means before the flood. So people before God judged the earth with a flood. And you say, well, is there really evidence of a flood? And if you go out and look at any coal mine, you say, how can you come up with any more plausible an explanation than millions of dead things are found way below the surface of the earth, and there's a layer of coal, which is basically, you know, all the tree bark that got knocked off and turned into coal. It's pure carbon. How did that get down that many layers? Well, it's a worldwide flood. It is the only, in my opinion, plausible explanation. You have to have a whole different worldview that just says, I can't believe that the worldwide flood happened. Let's explain it some other way. And you come up with these gazillions of years. And anyway, that's not what we're going to talk about today. Get me started. So let's open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and join with me as we read verses 4 through 7 and talk about these antediluvians. It's by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about these things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I've given you a table with all the answers, and so it's easy to race ahead, so please try not to do that too much. The faith of the Antediluvians is the side of the paper that you're on right now, and that's where we're starting. I've put together a table to help make this clear. We'll have different tables with different people groups, but this particular epic, this table worked out. And so we start on the left-hand column with divine revelation. And I made a claim last week that divine revelation is required for faith. You need to be, because faith in essence is believing what God said. You believing his word, believing he's a good God, that he's trustworthy. And when he says something, it's worthy of believing. And so that's the column, divine revelation. And so each of these faith examples will have some kind of divine revelation that people were using. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And so we only know God because God has revealed himself to us, and it's through this divine revelation that is the basis for faith. And so that's the first column that you'll see in your table. The second one is then each person has a response to that faith, or a response to that revelation, and that's the person's faith response column. Saving faith produces a trust in God's reliability and goodness, and saving faith produces obedience in actions consistent with deep trust. And this is where I was saying about our worldview. Our worldview changes when we become a Christian to be in line with what God has revealed about himself and what he wants of us. And so we then try to walk consistently with that, and that's our faith response. It's and so people who are truly believers are characterized, their lives will generally be characterized by walking in obedience to what God has revealed. And so if you have a person, if you have yourself, it says in the scriptures, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13:5. But we should take time sometimes to take stock of our walk. Are we walking generally in obedience to the Lord? And it's a test of, well, how faithful are we? Do we have areas of our life where he's revealed something to us, but we haven't yet really been able to be really haven't made up our will to be obedient in that specific area? That doesn't mean you're not saved, but there's a pattern here where there's an obedience that comes. A response to God's word is to follow what he said. And that's the response column. Now, the third column then is God's testimony, and Scripture here clearly indicates God's testimony about each of these three people that we're talking about today, or this groups of people. Now, so let's now dig into the text and dive into the faith of the Antediluvians, starting with Abel. Now, how similar or dissimilar is, from what we know from Scripture, it was the society before the flood to compared to now? What was really, really different, and what was really, really common? Let's start with what was really, really different in the before the flood, based on what the Scripture reveals. They lived a long, long time. Yeah, the person who lived the longest number of days was who? Yeah, and that was almost 1,000 years, right? Yeah, and so, and do you know when they say that his name means when he dies, it will come? And we'll see in Lamech, in Enoch here, that's what changed when Enoch changed. It was when Methuselah was born. But isn't it God's grace that the person who had the very most number of days was also the person when he dies, it will come? And the flood came shortly after he died. But anyway, so that was different than today. Long, long lives, What was else was different? The weather was quite different. We don't know exactly how the weather was, but we do know one thing about the weather. It wasn't raining. Yeah, the dew probably watered, or there were fountains of the deep. There were natural springs that watered the earth. What else do we know about the earth based on the fossil fuels that trouble people so much? It had to be a jungle worldwide. I mean, a significant number of trees to make that much coal that could last this long. Yep, and oil. Okay, what was same?
People's hearts,
yeah. What characterized the society then would also characterize our society?
Depravity.
And if you had to say what was one word, what would it be that would describe the level of sin they got to?
Violence.
And violence covered the face of the earth. And that's what the scripture teaches us about. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Guess what? We're close to the coming of the Son of Man. And so our violent society, and it is absolutely a violent society, if you look at the entire world, especially as a whole, it's very, very violent. And there's lots of ways people exhibit violence on one another. You can even be violent online now, right? What do violent people online do? They write in all caps. That's right. They're either violent or they're over 65. Sorry, you guys. I'm just playing. I was poking you with a stick there, wasn't I? I was. Then what else? What else do we see in terms of violence? You can see violence in lots of things. You can see violence in the homes. You can see violence. What's that?
In the womb.
Yeah.
In the womb.
We will read how that the Israelites started to worship Baal, and they had this flaming hot fire, and they would place the babies in the hands, and the baby in the palms of the hands of this idol and kill it. And we are appalled by that. But you know what? They had nothing on how many babies we've killed in our country. It's sickening, really. Violence was the key. So as you think about these three people that we're talking about this morning, and thinking how different it was, we'll also think about how hard it was to be a believer where you may be the only one on your block. You may be the only one in your jungle who believes these things. And so we start with Abel. If you can read the first 12 chapters of Genesis and watch how sin goes, it's Romans chapter 1. And it starts with, the first couple boys with a murder. And then the violence just swells until you get to Noah, where violence filled the earth. Now, let's look at Abel. So what was the faith of Abel? Well, there's no indication of a divine revelation to Abel. It doesn't say in the scripture that God said to Abel. So there was no indication of a direct written revelation. But if you look at your footnotes, there was indirect indications. And so the first one was in the Genesis narrative. It says there was an appointed time and place for the offerings. How would Cain and Abel know about an appointed time and place if it weren't revealed? So it's okay in the Bible to use our logic. It is absolutely okay. How would they know? God had to tell them, is the conclusion there. So there was an appointed time and place for the offerings. There was a way to know whether God had regard for their offerings or not. And so God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Well, they had to know that there was a way to know God's regard. And it is also likely that revelation was given about the offering and what it foreshadowed. Why were they doing offering in the first place? What did it foreshadow? And we go back and it says in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, so it came about in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So then the second indication we have of divine revelation given was to Adam and Eve about the promised Redeemer. And so this happened to their parents, Adam and Eve. It's likely this revelation was passed on to Cain and Abel. Genesis 3:15, and the Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And even Eve's response when Cain was born is indicative. They were looking already for the Redeemer. In Genesis 4:1, Eve said, Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, quote, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And so this, we feel as she's looking already, every mother, every child that's born, they're looking for this promised Redeemer. And she was in the very first man-child she had of the of a Redeemer coming that was promised. And so it's likely that Cain and Abel knew about that promised Redeemer and understood that the offerings foreshadowed that Redeemer. And so was there direct indications from Scripture? Well, here's the third thing, indications from Scripture indicating Cain's willful rebellion against God's instruction. And so how can you get to a willful rebellion against God if you didn't know what he wanted? Okay, that doesn't make sense, does it? And so let's look at, we can look at a few things. Genesis 4:7, the Lord said to Cain, God himself said to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And here he says, if you do well. Well, how would he know what to do if it weren't revealed? And so Cain's actions then in Jude, verse 11, there's only one chapter in Jude, so just verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, they have rushed headlong into error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So what Cain is characterized by Jude there is being rebellious. And in 1 John 3:12 it says, not as Cain, this is describing Cain's actions as evil. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so the deeds there is going back to the offering. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, but the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. In Romans 14, 23b, it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And so Cain's actions, were without faith. He knew what God had said, but he rebelled against it. And so there again, that's an indirect indication of revelation to Abel. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm just not making this stuff up, because faith requires divine revelation, because faith in its essence is believing that God will do what he says he's going to do. And so here we see the indirect proof. Abel's faith response then, we'll move on to the next column. Abel was obedient. His faith was evidence and actions of obedience. And you know that because his brothers in the rest of Scripture are commented on as being disobedient because they're rebellious. So Abel was obedient. And so Abel on his part brought firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Okay, and then we move on to the third column, then God's testimony about Abel. God considered him righteous. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel's blood is still crying out for God for justice. And here is something that we need to remember. Every one of these faith examples, this is going to be worth repeating over and over. They died without having obtained the promise, because the promise is yet to come. The retribution for sinners hasn't occurred in full yet. And the glory and the wonderful hope that we have to live with him forever hasn't yet occurred. All these things, these people died without having realized, but they know that. But they still are looking forward to it. Their faith still is pointing toward the time when Cain's murder will be retributed, will be, yep, it'll be figured out. Yep, okay. And they won't forget words. What's that? I don't type in all caps, at least. just okay. Jesus himself testified about Abel's righteousness when he pronounced woe to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, Matthew 23:35 says, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." And so there Jesus even was talking about the blood of righteous Abel, still speaking out in faith, because the divine retribution that Abel is expecting is not yet happened. And so it's still by faith, is still crying out that there is going to be a comeuppance time for Cain and all those who have shed righteous blood. Now, we then move on to Enoch. And so some generations later, the seventh from Adam, Enoch is born, and then we see that Enoch's fate, divine revelation was connected with the birth of his child. It says in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. And so from the point in time of the birth of Methuselah, there was evidently a divine revelation associated with that, and people have said that Methuselah means when he dies it will come. But there's something about the foreshadow, or the understanding that there was a judgment that was coming on the people. And Jude refers to this in verses 14 and 15 of his short book. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so there's a judgment coming, and that was probably, we can see that through this commentary in Jude. That was what changed Enoch's walk. He went from not walking with God to then walking with God after Methuselah was born. And it was very likely associated with this revelation to which Jude was commenting. So what was Enoch's faith response? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." God walked with, when it says Enoch walked with God, that's an anthropomorphism. Doesn't mean that literally God and Enoch walked together, but it means that they fellowshiped together. So Enoch, his desire was to be pleasing to God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God. In Genesis 5:24, it says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So Enoch's faith response was in the walk that was to be pleasing of God, to do what God wanted, to be a righteous person, to live by faith, because the just live by faith. That affects not only their belief of where they're going for eternity, but it affects how they act right now on earth. And that's common to all these of faith. And it should be common to us today, that it affects us in that way. So God's testimony about Enoch, God translated Enoch from sinful earth directly to heaven. Enoch was changed during his translation, likely changed, I should say, during his translation from his sinful body to a heavenly one. Verse 24 said, read that again, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That's Genesis 5:24. And then Hebrews 11:5-6, he was it says, "Because he pleased God, he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him." You know, when you get up in the morning, and some of you get up later than others, and some of you get up really, really early, but when you get up and you go to your sock drawer, if it's light enough that you can see your socks because your wife is still sleeping, you don't want to bother her, so you have all black socks, and it makes it easy to know that you're not getting a funny mismatched pair. So you grab a pair of socks. Does which pair you pick out, is that walking by faith? No. Why? Well, yeah, no. That's in my example, you would be, but everybody else, like, let's say it was Landon. You know, he's got a gazillion really bright socks. What, you know, would it be by faith to know which pair to get out? No. Why? It's just, it's not living by God's revealed word. You know, so when people get all tied in knots over everything in life about, you know, if I get this pair of socks, am I not walking by faith for the whole rest of the day? Because I'm, you know, on my feet. We need to remember that walking by faith is believing there is a divine revelation, there's a good God, that he's given us a path to go. Now, are there things that not necessarily revealed that have to do with principles that he's revealed? Yes, there are. And when you walk by faith and you're following principles that he's laid out. But what color of socks you are wearing, does that follow a principle? No. So don't tie yourself in knots over stuff that has nothing to do with what God's revealed the word says. When we walk by faith, we're walking by the revelation he's given us in either the principles or the direct examples and commands. Okay, I just threw that in for extra. You don't have to pay me anymore. Now, well, let's move on then to some people just sometimes really struggle with this idea of walking by faith, and they think that it's like every little thing am I supposed to eat. The faith of Noah. What was the divine revelation to Noah then? Well, God's revelation of what and why in terms of this judgment that was revealed to Enoch. And so God in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 said, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and it shall cover it inside and without and out with pitch. And so by faith, Noah, being warned by God about these things that he had never experienced rain, he didn't ever experience a flood, but by faith that God was worthy of being believed, knew that there was a judgment, and he needed to build this giant ship. So Noah's faith response then, in reverence, he prepared the ark by faith. Noah, verse 7 of 11, chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And when it says he condemned the world there, he was doing his other occupation, which was not only he was a shipbuilder, but he was also a preacher. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says it very plainly, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, which with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so Noah's faith actions here were a testimony that he believed God, and it also he gave him a chance to tell people, hey, you know, there is a judgment coming. God is going to destroy us, and I'm building this ship because he told me to, because there is a judgment coming. And so that was the way which Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God's testimony about Noah, God himself considered Noah to be righteous, says there in verse 7, says he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then also in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it said, for the Lord said to Noah, entered the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And his righteousness was of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. It wasn't because of a righteous walk. The righteous walk came about because he believed God. He was righteous because he believed God. So God, just like we are considered righteous because we believe God, it's the same faith. so God brought Noah safely through the judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, once who were disobedient, then when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is in eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And so we see that God, his testimony was that Noah was righteous and brought him through this judgment that happened. And so we see a diversity here between these antediluvians all living in a very violent wicked society. All of them, all three of these examples that the author of Hebrews gives to us to help us today. We had Abel, and so what his life, if you looked at Abel, his life ended by murder in a violent and sinful world before God's judgment on his murder. Could a righteous person today get murdered? Absolutely, yes. You know, we are not immune from that happening to us, and God could allow that to be in our lives as part of his plan for us. I mean, we don't need to go around fearing that at all, because he's prepared a place for us, and we, like Abel, are going to have a wonderful future. If you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about the person who did it getting away with it, because God knows who did it. Just like with Abel and Cain, God will make sure that that ultimate justice happens. And so Abel was one whose life ended by murder. Enoch was translated to heaven before God's judgment on this violent and sinful world, and so he walked with God even though the world around him was violent and sinful. He still was able to be righteous in his walk. And then Noah was brought safely through God's judgment on a violent and sinful world. So we don't know this for sure. It doesn't comment on it in the New Testament, but people wonder, well, is Abel like the righteous who died before the final judgment that's yet to come in our future? Or were we like Enoch, who were raptured, like when the Bible teaches that the church will be raptured before the final judgment and eternal rewards. And so that could be foreshadowing that, and Noah then was like maybe the people who get saved during the tribulation, who God preserves through the tribulation time, where this final judgment, they make it through to receive their eternal rewards. And so so we see that whether that's foreshadowing or not, I can't say that for certain. It seems sort of to make sense to me, but what we can say is that there was this diversity of outcomes that we see in these first three examples, and so that then we can apply to our own situation and say, well, how does that apply to us? Because it does. We're walking by faith. And so, well, you could end in a violent death, and that's okay. That people of faith happens. You could be part of the church when it gets raptured, and that'd be okay. If you're not saved and you get saved during tribulation, God could see you through that, and that would all be the same faith, and it all have the same end, and God is going to continue to bless and give the rewards that he's promised and the retribution to those who sinned against you what they deserve. And so that diversity that we see in these three examples can be give us hope as we think about clinging to Jesus, and maybe that we're walking into a time of a greater persecution in our own country. There's been, since the time of the Lord Jesus, Christians have been persecuted, and it has never stopped from the day one. This, in our part of the world, it's not been so bad. But somewhere in the world where there are Christians, it's always bad all the time, and it has been since Jesus walked on the earth. But our situation, as pastors preached, could be changing pretty rapidly. And so as we listen to this sermon or this lesson this morning, how do you apply this so that you can cling to Jesus when times get tough? Because bad things can happen to righteous people, but God, yet it doesn't, we still cling to Jesus and hold on to our faith and believe what God said and know that there's the reward for those who diligently seek him, and that we can please him while we're here. Even in a violent and sinful world, we can walk in a righteous way that's pleasing to the Lord. All right, so faith principles, you're hopefully on the other side of your paper now. I forgot to tell you to flip it over. Faith principles from the Antediluvians. This is to bring it to a close, and then we'll spend the last few minutes in a discussion at your tables. So the Antediluvians express their belief and trust in God through obedience to his divine revelations of things for which they could not have known through experience. What was Abel's unknown? Well, there was a Savior coming. Didn't see that Savior. He hadn't come yet. But the promise of a Savior. Enoch's unknown, that there was a warning of a judgment that God was going to bring, and there was a promise of an eternal reward, because we see that in Scripture. So that Enoch didn't see either one of those two in his lifetime, but he still believed. And so he, even though he expressed belief in something he could not have known through experience, Noah's unknown that there was a judgment coming, that it was going to rain. He needed to have a seaworthy boat or ship. Really, if you go over to see the Ark Encounter, it looks like a Duluth iron ore freighter. I mean, it looked like a ship. Okay, this wasn't, a boat is really a mischaracterization. A boat is, I understand the Navy men say that a boat is something where if you go around a corner real fast, it tilts toward the middle. A ship, if you go around a corner real fast, tilts toward the outside. This was a ship. And why? Because of drag. So we won't go into that, even though it's fun being an engineer. This was a ship. Their faith then produced obedient action. True saving faith must believe God is good and trustworthy. And then Cain's response we see to God was for Cain to do his own thing. So Cain believed there was a God, but he did not trust him enough to obey him. And so I want to really, sometimes people say that really it only takes us to believe that there was a Jesus, there was a Jesus and there is a God. That's what saves. No, it is not. Cain believed those things. He knew there was God. He just didn't trust him as good or to trust him enough to obey what he said. And he, even when he was warned, he still kept in his disobedience, and he had a rebellious heart against God. And so this is saving faith produces obedient action. We walk, the just shall live by faith. It affects our whole life from the point we're saved onward. It changes our worldview. We now want to please him. We want to be with him. We love his word. We want to live by what his word says. Okay. Now, they believe there was a God. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. We saw that in verse 6. They were considered righteous by God because of their faith. And then the full extent of God's reward for the righteous and his retribution for sinners. The retribution was the word I was looking for, and nobody could give that to me. Retribution for sinners is in the future. You cannot interpret. This is really important in this day and age because of the health and prosperity, folks. You cannot interpret blessings or trials in this life alone as a sign of God's pleasure or displeasure. You have to go by what God says and believe that he is a God who's able, he's powerful, that he's faithful, he's loving, and that he can. And you may not, your life may be a wreck, but you cling to what you know. And believe. And somebody looking at somebody else's life, if you're thinking that they're blessed because everything goes right for them, you may be sorely mistaken. Don't make that judgment. That is not an indication. Just look at these folks as our examples of people who walk by faith, the righteous who live by faith. Now, let's get to our discussion questions. We'll close. I'll go ahead and I don't want you to do like yes or no answers and then yak the whole rest of the time, okay? I want you to really discuss this because you got really one discussion question, but make it a good one. And you use your creativity and ingenuity to make it what it needs to be. You guys may want to join another table, I guess, either way. How would these antediluvian faith principles and examples have encouraged the readers of this letter to persevere? So in that question, remind yourself of what these people might be facing as Hebrew, the people that were the Hebrews here, this church congregation. Talk about how that might compare to today. How then would these examples in detail, how would they apply to help, because the whole point of this letter, the Hebrews letter, is to get people to cling to Jesus and not go back to the way they used to worship. It's to stick with the new covenant and the Lord. How would these examples and these specific, not all the examples, just these ones we talked about today, because we're going to get to do this with the other examples later. And so that's what I'd like you to discuss. And then talk about how does that apply today? Does that give you hope? And then the second question is not for you to do out loud because it could be embarrassing, or it's one of those that really is a part of your searching out of how the Scripture and the Lord search out your own heart of hearts. But if you looked at your walk and you looked at how obedient you are to what you know to be God's revealed will for you in what he said, how are you doing? And does your obedience match someone who is walking by faith? Is your walk pleasing to the Lord in all areas of your life? And it doesn't mean I'm saying, you could be saying, well, I'm not sure I'm even a Christian because my obedience is just not there at all. I don't think that's the case with any one of us in this room. It could be, but it's not. But there could be areas of our life that we have not yet decided to be obedient and say, no, God can be trustworthy. I can do this too. And so with that's your application for silent question this afternoon as you think about things.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.